Well, good morning, Bethel Fort Worth. How we doing? What a shout of praise in this place. Come on, hallelujah. I'm so thankful that we serve a God whose name is above all other names. It's such a beautiful name. How many of you know that at the name of Jesus, demons flee? Absolutely. The sick are healed. Well, Bethel Fort Worth, this is a very bittersweet day for me because while I'm with you this morning and able to speak to you once again, this will be my last Sunday with y'all. As you've probably heard at this point, I am moving to Wisconsin. I feel like God is leading me up there. I'm taking a ministry position up there as well. And I just want to say thank you so much for your love and your support. I can look at so many faces in this room and think of times that you've either encouraged me, helped me out, or gave me a headache. So thank you. Thank you so much for that opportunity. This morning, I'm going to do something just a little bit different because normally I like to take a passage of Scripture and pick it out and see how it applies to our lives around a point. But I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask a question this morning. But before I do that, some of you have had mixed feelings about me leaving, and I understand that, but really you should be sympathetic. I have a picture that's kind of come up about how my house looked. My mom sent me a picture of it in Wisconsin here this past week, and I don't know if you can see it. There it is. Absolutely. So you guys think the roads are bad today. That's what I got to look forward to, so pray for me. I'll get some chains on my tires in my car, and that's what a snow day looks like. In fact, actually, they had school that day, so come on, right? Snow days here, the roads are like clean and ready to go. But this morning, I'm going to ask us a question that I want us to think about, and the question I'm going to ask this morning is, where should we invest? Where should we invest? Now, when I ask this question, some of you might be thinking about stocks, IRAs, 401ks, real estate, Bitcoin. You're thinking of different things that you can invest in. And I'm kind of serious. I'm asking this question. As a 25-year-old, I don't have too many investments. So if you do know of a good place to put my money, I'll be out there after church. You can go ahead and let me know or give me some seed money to invest as well. Might be great. But seriously, a lot of us, I think, would ask the question, you know, if you want to invest, if you're thinking about retirement, you'd want to put money in a 401k or an IRA and do that. If you're thinking about living somewhere and building wealth within that home, you might think of buying a house because you know that the real estate prices keep climbing in DFW, right? Come on. And so you're thinking to yourself, if I invest in something, I might start with something small, but I know over time it's going to grow. And we do this with money, real estate, monetary gain. But the question I want to ask this morning is what if we invested not with dollars and cents? What if we invested to not make a profit of money, but what if we invested with the mission of igniting change in hundreds who will ignite change in thousands? What if it wasn't about the cars, the material possessions? Cars are depreciative anyway. They don't gain value. But what if it wasn't about the stuff and it was about the people? And I think looking at that, you know, because what I've realized here at even 25 years old myself is that my car, while I love it, it's a Ford Focus. My apartment, my house, my belongings, my clothes, I can't take that with me when I die. I can't. It's going to stay here, and it's going to deteriorate, and it's eventually going to be gone. But what I can take with me are the people that I've helped reach for Jesus Christ. What I can take with me are lost and hurt souls who now know a Savior who paid the price for them. And so this morning, I want to ask the question of where should we invest if we want to ignite change in hundreds who will ignite change in thousands. You know, in Luke chapter 12, there's a really good passage of Scripture, verse 15 down to 21. I urge you to check it out after church. It's about a man who stored up wealthy possessions, but when he died, it got him nowhere because he couldn't take what he had with him into the next life. And so in Luke 12, 21, it says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. And I took that a little step further in my own life. I'd say, man, I'd be a fool to even have a rich relationship with God but to not help pass it along to somebody else and keep it for myself. And so I'm going to answer the question of where we should invest right now. And the answer to that is the next generation. And I'm going to tell you how I got there. Right? For the first time I answered this question, I got to that answer, I had a big defining moment in my life. Everyone look to your neighbor and say, defining moment. Look to your other neighbor, say, defining moment. Now, if you're a Philadelphia Eagles fan, you had a pretty big defining moment last week. And you're probably celebrating it. But let me tell you something else. Don't let people in this room know you're a Philadelphia Eagles fan, because there'll be another defining moment that you don't want to happen. Cowboys Nation, come on. But we all have defining moments in our lives. It might have been when you graduated high school, when you bought your first car, when you bought your first house, when you had your child. For me, the biggest defining moment in my life was coming to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I hope for many of us in the room, that is our biggest defining moment. But we all have defining moments. And for me, to answer this question, it happened while I was on a ministry trip with an evangelistic speaker. His name is Reggie Dabbs. And we were at a youth convention in Kentucky. And he spoke on a Saturday night. And our job as college students at a master's commission, we followed him and we did human videos on stage and helped him out wherever he needed. And after he spoke, he had us work the altars, because he was going to have a prayer time and a response time. And if you happen to know Reggie Dabbs, usually after he speaks, the altars are pretty busy. And so I was standing down there. I'm 20 years old, and he gives an incredible sermon, and kids are lining up to get prayer. And I'm standing there. I'm shaking in my boots because I'm 20 years old. I'm new to this whole, like, pray for other people thing and do ministry thing. So I'm just like, man, I don't even know what I'm going to pray. Like, what am I going to pray? Like, what am I going to pray? And the kid comes in front of me, and Reggie says, go ahead and start praying. And I look at this kid, and he walked up to me, and he's standing right in front of me, and it's loud. So I lean into his ear, and I said, hey, man, my name's Nate. He said, hey, I'm Tyler. I said, Tyler, how can I pray for you this morning? And he took a step back. He had his head down. And when he lifted his head up again, there were tears streaming down his face. And with the shakiest voice I remember, he said, any way that you can. And I thought to myself, this is a 16-year-old boy who's at a youth convention, who's hearing the gospel, has a youth pastor, has students around him, peers around him that believe in the same thing that he believes. How is there so much hurt in his life? And I started to think, okay, if this is how much hurt is this in this individual who's at a youth convention, has a youth pastor, going to church, how many students at Eastern Hills High School, at Hanley Middle School, at these houses, these apartments, these neighborhoods, walk around school each and every day with such hurt, with such pain, with such burden in their life, and they feel like they can't make it? And for me, that was my defining moment, that I said, okay, this next generation, they need to find hope. They need change ignited in their lives and be led towards the nothing is impossible life. But maybe you're not convinced by a personal story, and I understand that. So I have two more reasons I'm going to tell you. The first reason why we need to invest in the next generation is because at least two of three people who accept Jesus as their Savior will do so before the age of 18. Talk about formative years. And you can go ahead and Google this. You won't find a less percentage. Some even say 80, 90% that this happens. But I went with the lowest and said at least two of three people who accept Jesus as your Savior, who decide they're going to live the nothing is impossible life, who decide that they're not going to go through this life lonely, who decide that they're not going to go through this life depressed, they're going to find that before the age of 18. The best chance that we have, church, the best chance that we have, Bethel, Fort Worth, to show to students over there at Eastern Hills, Hanley Middle School, the kids in Kids Church, is right now. We don't have time to wait. We don't have time to wait. And so that's the first reason. The second reason I want to bring you this morning is because the enemy is hard at work with this age group. The enemy is hard at work with this age group. In 2012, a study showed that nearly 3 out of 4 students have consumed alcohol more than just a few sips by the end of high school. 3 out of 4 students will consume alcohol by the end of high school. That's more than just a few sips. And more than 37% have done so by the 8th grade. People in the world, students, they're looking for something to cope with their issues. We need to give them Jesus and not what the world says is going to help. Because the problem is when we take what the world says is going to help, it ends up getting worse. And so we take something else, and it ends up getting worse. And sooner enough, we find ourselves in a situation that we feel that we can't get out of it. But let me tell you, this morning, there's a Jesus that can get you out of any situation that you're in. The enemy is hard at work in this age group. The children between the ages of 2 and 11 see over 25,000 advertisements per year. And I don't know about you, but I've seen advertisements nowadays. They're not the greatest. What used to be like rated PG-13 or R 10 years ago is now rated like G. I'm like, what the heck? Like, this shouldn't even be on like public television. But it is. And so if the enemy, if the world, if they're hard at work in this age group, shouldn't we be? If they're trying to invest in and make them what they want them to be, shouldn't we do that? So that's my two reasons. And I hope maybe I've convinced you a little bit. Because, you know, the world gives us different role models. And this is a serious question here. What do our children have to look up to and as role models outside of the local church in this world? I can't think of many things that are really that great. Because what happens is those role models will ultimately fail them. But Jesus will never fail them. When we talk about, I don't trust Hollywood to tell our boys how to treat women. I don't trust Hollywood to teach our girls how to be treated. I don't. I've seen the movies. They're not good. Washed my eyes afterwards. And you'd think, well, it's not that bad, but it's a PG-rated movie. And it's like, are you serious? And I get it's a little bit personal of an issue of boys treating girls and girls treating men, so I'm sorry to get a little bit of emotional, but... So if I'm starting to convince you that we need to do this, the question is, how? I'm so glad you asked. The first thing that we need to do, if we are to reach the next generation, the night change in hundreds to a night change in thousands, is we need to be biblically based. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all scriptures God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And the greatest thing about the Bible is that it's consistent. It never changes. And I've been up here and said this before. The world constantly changes its viewpoints, its ideals, its ideas of what's right. I mean, 20 years ago, 20 to 30 years ago, parents, teachers could actually hit kids in class. Now, like, if they do it, it's like a lawsuit, and your 5-year-old can sue you for disciplining them. I don't know. It's gotten weird. And yet, you know, dieting has changed. First, you shouldn't eat carbohydrates. Now you should eat carbohydrates. And you shouldn't eat fat. Now you should eat fat. And it's changed. And the world is crazy like that. But the reality is that the Bible never changes. Through thousands of years, through different authors, through different translations, it's never changed. And it never will change. So if I'm going to raise my kids on something that I know is going to be consistent, it's going to be the Word of God. It's going to be biblically based. Because what I've realized that even in my life, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm riding a roller coaster. My life is here, my life is here, my life is here. And it's just good to know that there's something consistent in my life. See, I went to a public university my freshman year of college, and what I've realized is that being biblically based is great, but it's not enough. We need more. And here's what I mean by that. Just knowledge isn't going to necessarily make it through college. When I was a freshman at a public university, I had friends who actually knew the Bible more than me. They knew more scriptures, they had more memory verses down, and they were grown up in church. But the reality was is that they knew every verse on Romans Road, but they also knew the name of every bar on Main Street. And I had one friend in particular, and he said that his favorite bar was called the Library. Because when his parents asked him where he was all weekend, he'd say the library, and he said he wasn't even lying. See, the world's tricky like that, right? Because they will do anything and everything that they can to keep us off of what we know is good and true and bring us into what they think is going to be the best. And that's why in Matthew 7 it says that the highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. Being biblically based is our start to helping them find that narrow road. The second thing that we need to do is show acceptance to the next generation. Proverbs 27:17 says that as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. I'm so thankful that I wasn't created to run this race by myself. I'm so thankful that we have a place that we can come and lean on each other in times of struggle. And one of the greatest tragedies that I could ever see happening is that people come to church and don't feel accepted. If they come to church, I don't think there's one person that Jesus talked to that he didn't accept. And so the greatest tragedy that I could see is that people are coming into church, and especially our next generation, and they don't feel accepted. And they say, well, that was my parents' thing, but I never really was accepted into it. I was looked as a nuisance. I talked too loud. And I get that. And so the reality is that, you know, when our students go to college, a lot of times they drop out of their faith. Why? Because they feel like they're alone. They feel like they're running it by themselves. And I actually had friends who said, you know, I'd do more Christian events. I would stay away from the parties. I'd stay away from the drinking. But the reality is that's just what everybody's doing. And they believe that lie that there isn't people in like-minded faith with them in the area. And so we need to show acceptance. We need to let them know that they're not running this race by themselves. I don't care if you're 12 and 60. You can run the race of Christianity together. And to illustrate this point further, I have with me a little bit of a prop. I also have to do laundry after church, so this helps out anyway. But I have with me some Tide Pods. And if you've listened to the radio, been on TV, read the paper, you'll know that these are kind of a big deal right now. Because what's happening is our students are, see, it's actually hard to even get open because of what's going on right now. What's happening is kids across the nation are taking these Tide Pods and they're putting them in their mouth and biting down and breaking the seal. And it's called the Tide Pod Challenge. Have you ever heard of it? I'm going to demonstrate right now. No, I'm just kidding. No, and you'd think to yourself, why would anybody do that? Why would they take laundry detergent and put it in their mouth and bite down and let the chemicals get in there? And doctors have told parents it's harmful. Well, yeah. But do you know why they do it? Because if they do it, someone will think they're cool. If they do it, they'll feel accepted. If they do it, someone will say, man, that's awesome. You did the Tide Pod Challenge. Here's the reality of the situation. Every human on this earth looks for belonging. And every student that we have in high school at Eastern Hills, every student that we have at Hanley Middle School, every student that we have back here in Kids Church, every student that we have in this area is looking for acceptance. And let me tell you something, they'll find it. They will find it. I just hope they find it here. Because I think it would be a lot better for them to find it here than to find it in a laundry detergent. And we need to help model this for our students in showing unity with each other, showing communion with each other. And one of the greatest things that I ever got to experience was that my parents had friends from church that they ate dinner with, that they studied the Bible with, and they brought me along. Why? To show me that we're in this together. It wasn't just a once-a-week thing. The third thing that we need to do is be intentionally Christian. Intentionally Christian. Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Intentionally Christian. And I find it amazing because these words in the Bible are read, which means that Jesus said it. And it was weird to me at first that a man who spent his life in ministry, who is the Son of God, had to tell people who were following him and what he did that, hey, you need to go do this. Because he understood that it wasn't going to just happen. It had to be intentional about it. There's not many things that just happen in life, except your income being taxed. That'll always happen. But he understood that it's not just going to happen, that people aren't just going to come to Jesus by accident for the most part. They're going to have to hear from somebody else and be accepted by somebody else and hear biblically based by somebody else to come to Jesus. Some people will say, well, that's the pastor's job. If that was just the pastor's job, it would take us a long time to reach the people of the world. And Ephesians 4 says that he sent pastors and teachers to equip the work of the saints. And you know, I say the word intentional because the definition of intentional is to do it with purpose. And a lot of times we feel like the Christianity thing itself will just take care of itself and we don't need to be purposeful in what we do. And the Apostle Paul actually talks about this quite a bit. He talks about, number one, I keep doing the things I don't want to do and I know I should, and I don't do the things that I know I shouldn't do. And then he also talks about dying to himself every day and being brought up in the faith and dying to his flesh, dying to his personal struggle. Because what happens is this. We say we're Christian and we believe that God is the way, the truth, and the life, but then our actions aren't coherent with that statement. And what happens is we love to bring our kids to church once a week, but then a soccer game happens, or a concert happens, or we're tired, or it's cold. And what happens then is we take this bumper sticker called convenience and we slap it on our Christianity. And then when our students get older and they go to school and in college and they don't want to go to church and they don't want to marry somebody in the faith, and we think, what happened? What went wrong? We've taught them that. Because we taught them if it's inconvenient, if it's too cold outside, if there's something better that we need to do, we're fine. Because the reality is, we just think Christianity might just be the fact that, hey, we're saved, we're good. And it comes away from Matthew 28:19 of making disciples of all nations, and it comes to the point of, hey, I'm good. So we can just do it when it's convenient. And the sad reality, too, is that some people, and I've believed this for a long time, and we say, but we live in America. We send missionaries to other countries because they don't know Jesus. In America, we know Jesus. And the reality is that we're living in a time where more and more and more students are growing up with no idea who Jesus really is. They may have heard the name, but they don't understand the full gospel story. And I think to myself, what do we do in church? If our students are growing up not knowing the name of Jesus, if our students come knocking on the doors of the church and we say, go away, you're too loud. What are we doing if they grow up in a place where they feel they're not accepted? We need to be biblically based. We need to be intentionally Christian. We need to show acceptance and love them for who they are and be intentional as we do it. Number four, the thing we need to do if we're going to show the next generation towards the nothing is impossible life is we need to be equipped to serve. Matthew 20:28 says that, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I'm not just talking about showing our students and showing our kids the importance of serving, because that does exist. Because in the book of James, it says that faith without works is dead, and I understand that. But actually, what I'm going to focus on today is equipping ourselves to serve our students, equipping ourselves to serve our children. Because I think a lot of times we don't understand the impact that we can make when a student walks through the door and we bump them and say, get out of the way, or we pat them on the back and say, it's good to see you. I think we think it's just a small thing, but the reality is that they're collecting that information of how they're treated when they're here. And I'm not saying there's not a behavior standard that needs to happen, because there is. But there's a difference between bumping a student out of the way and saying, get out of my way, and patting my back and saying, it's good to see you here. And serving them is very important. And I can tell you personally, I've grown up in a church. I've heard the word of God. I was taught Bible classes. I was taught Sunday school. I sat in the youth room and heard preaching. I worshiped. I did missions trips with other kids. I went to college ministries. The reality of the situation is this. The faces and names that I remember of people who impacted my life the most were not the staff pastors. They were people and parents in the church that took their time, volunteered, and said, I love you enough, I want to invest in you because I know that what you can do is going to be even greater than the things that I've done, and I want to take the time and notice you and love you and show you that you're accepted for who you are so that when you go from here, you can be ignited change in 100 so that you can ignite change in thousands and lead people to the nothing is impossible life. Because the reality is, if you would have asked me at 12 years old, 11 years old, hey, Nate, are you going to be a staff pastor? Are you going to be a full-time ministry, I would have said, what? I'm not even the right guy. The kid next to me knows all the Bible verses for junior Bible quiz and teen Bible quiz. But the reality was is they took the time to invest in me because they saw something in myself that I didn't even see at 12 years old. And that is how I know it works. And some of you are thinking to yourself, okay, but I mean, I can't speak to kids. They don't know what I'm speaking of. They're talking about memes and fidget spinners and iPhones and iPads, and I don't know how any of that works. The reality is that there's no act that's too small that's not going to make an impact for the kingdom. And I urge you to believe that and take that with you this morning, that there's no act that's too small that won't make an impact for the kingdom. We can invest time, we can invest talent, and we can invest treasure. And you're thinking to yourself, okay, fine, I'll work a VBS and I'll just write name tags and slap them on kids as they go by and it's not a big deal. Are you kidding me? That's not a big deal? You're showing them the love of God when they walk in through the door. You're smiling and say, it's good to see you. And then you're writing up a name tag, putting it on, and there's a gate behind you and that where the Spirit is going to be at work and they're going to learn about Jesus and they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and understand who God is. You're not just a check-in person. You're a spiritual gatekeeper. And I want us to walk away with that this morning, that there's not one act that's too small that will not make an impact for the kingdom. And I know you're thinking to yourself too, man, these kids, they smell, they drool, they got snot on them. I don't want to touch them. I don't want to do it. You don't got to do it every day. Like, there's a kid crying right now. I understand it. Here's the reality. One Sunday every 3 months. One Sunday every 2 months. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. If I want to live my life like Jesus lived his life, I want to serve. And whatever the kids are into, I want to learn what they're into, and I want to love on them. Because I've read surveys that always say that even in Britain and in the United States, that Christianity is one generation away from dying. And it's true, but you know what else? Christianity is one generation away from exploding. And we can believe the lies that the American church is dead and that people aren't looking for spiritual substance and people don't want this. We can believe that all we want. Or we can say, hey, look, I have kids that are able and ready to learn right now. I have kids that are clamoring to get in the doors on Tuesday nights. I have kids that are waiting at the doors to get in here on Wednesday nights. We have people. The Bible says the harvest is ready. I mean, what are we waiting for? And the opportunity is right in front of us. We can believe the lies that the church is dead, but I won't, because I serve a God who's bigger than anything spoken on this earth. Biblically based, showing acceptance, intentionally Christian, equipped to serve. Darren's going to come up and play some background music. And as he does that, I want to pray over you, Bethel Fort Worth, and I want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to minister in this place for the last year and a half. To see the growth in some of your students has been absolutely amazing. To be a part of that has been incredible. I encourage you to keep going, to keep pushing, to keep striving, to show these kids that they love, that you love them. And I know the reality is we're not going to wait for the next generation's pastor. We're not going to wait for that next staff pastor to come in. Because the reality is, if we're waiting to disciple our kids because of a staff pastor or somebody else shows up, that one person, we're doing something wrong. And we're in this together. And I love that Bethel Fort Worth has been like a family to me. It's been like a family to each other. And I just pray that you would think about, where should we invest if we're going to truly lead this community towards the nothing is impossible life? And that starts with the next generation. If you could this morning, if you're able to, could you stand with me? I want to pray a prayer over you this morning, Bethel. That the Spirit of God would fall on this place. And that we'd have a refreshing of His Spirit and a renewed passion to reach East Fort Worth. Hashtag for East Fort Worth. That we'd have a new passion to see students who are currently walking the halls of their high school, of their middle school, of their elementary school, just wanting to fit in, thinking about if they should eat a Tide Pod so they feel accepted. And they drive by with their parents, or they'd hear from another student about Bethel Fort Worth, and they'd walk in the doors and be knocked over by God's love. Be knocked over by the faithfulness of the adults in this place that smile, that love, and care about them. And because of that, they would say, "Mom, Dad, I've been to a place, and they're amazing. They're fun. They had an Easter carnival, and I bounced on their bounce house, and they didn't yell at me. And I was getting a balloon animal, and it was awesome. You should come check this place out." And they walk in on Sunday morning, and they're greeted by genuine love for one another. And as they do that, as they hear the Word of God, their lives begin to change. And they're no longer addicted to the things they were, but instead they're free from their sin and find Jesus. God, I thank you for this church, for being a city on a hill. I thank you for their faithfulness, for their love, that they've even showed me in the last 16 months. God, I know they will do great things as they continue to search after you and know that it won't happen by accident, but it's going to take blood, sweat, and tears. But this community will know you. This community will bow down to you and know you as their Lord, their Savior, their lifeline, the person they run to. I thank you for each individual in this room, Lord. I pray that you would give them an anointing to carry out your mission, an anointing to support, to love, and be involved in student ministries, because they understand that if kids are going to make decisions about their life, they're going to start to do it now. And we want to be there for them every step of the way, knowing that they're loved, they're cared for, that they'll make mistakes, but we serve a God of grace, a God of love. And we serve a Savior who went to a cross 2,000 years ago and thought of each and every child, mom, dad, individual, and died for their sins. Pray this in your name, that you would allow Bethel Fort Worth to continue to ignite change in hundreds and equip them to ignite change in thousands and see a nation come back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bethel. This is such a bittersweet moment for me. I love you all. I'm going to miss you.